Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. It was 27 years ago, I had the chance to go to Israel. It was one of those trips that you get to take. It's kind of a once in a lifetime, at least it has been for me. But it was one of those trips that someone had organized, and they wanted all these preachers to go on it in hopes that we would then go back to our churches and gather up all these people that would go, and that's how the travel agent would get his money. So I still owe him a trip, so anyone that wants to go, talk to me afterwards. But anyway, I went with about 20 other preachers. And one of the preachers was a guy named Rick Warren. Anyone know who Rick Warren is? Okay. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. Huge, huge, successful pastor. Prayed at one of the inaugurations a couple times back. Huge guy. I remember all of us were young. I was probably the youngest guy on the trip. I was probably 28 years old, and everyone else was probably 35 or so. That's how old Warren was. And all of those guys had gone to Southwest Seminary in Fort Worth. And they all knew each other, and I was kind of the odd man out because I was from Dallas Seminary, the Bible Church guy. But, you know, they kind of let me into the club after a couple of days. And one of the things that we found out was that this Rick Warren, I mean, all of them had normal churches like us, but here's this guy that a couple years out of seminary, he had 2,000 people. And all his buddies from seminary are like, how you doing that? How you doing that? And one of the guys said, yeah, he's already been mentioned in a book. And I'm like, you know, so I just kind of remembered that name, Rick Warren. And since then, I mean, he's just become this huge, huge, huge name in the Christian world. I mean, his book, Purpose-Driven Life, is, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the best-selling book there's ever been other than the Bible. Huge. It's being translated into all kinds of languages. But how many know what happened in Rick Warren's life yesterday? You saw it. He actually sent an email out to his church, and it went all over the nation. So he shared the news. For those of you that don't know, his 27-year-old son, his wife was pregnant while we were on that trip. His 27-year-old son, who's had emotional issues and mental issues, took his life yesterday. And you know, when I read that, I was reminded again of something that we all need to be aware of. We look at other people and we think their life is great. And there's been many times over the last 27 years that I've sat and I've thought, now I sat on a plane next to that guy. I ate lunch with that guy. In fact, there was a couple times on that trip because, you know, 10 days traveling overseas and you got the jet lag. There's a couple times, and I'm sure he thought the same about me, I thought the guy was a jerk. And yet, here he is, he's got, you know, 10 million people coming to his church, he's praying at the inauguration, he writes a book, and, you know, people buy it before it even publishes. He has an incredibly glorious, wonderful life. And it's easy to think that from afar, isn't it? But obviously, like all of us, me, you, everyone has struggles. Everyone has areas of life that are discouraging. What I want to talk today is about those dark parts of life. Because all of us have them. I have them. You have them. You pick out your celebrity. Okay, in my field, what I do for a living, Rick Warren's about as big as it gets. I don't know what you do for a living, but whatever you do for a living, you pick them out. And you look at the people. I mean, if you're into computers, you look at Bill Gates and say, man, he has an incredible life. No, he doesn't. He's had some success, but he's had some blemishes. He's had some tough spots. He's had some dark issues. Everyone's had them. You have them. I have them. Every one of us, those of us that are children of God, we can sit back and we can say, man, God moved this way. But at the same time, there are times when it's like God's hands were tied. And it was dark. It was discouraging. How do you handle it? What has God provided for me and for you? What I want to do is I want to go look at a story. Last week was Easter. I want us to look at one of the stories that occurs after the resurrection story. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Josh referred to it. The song that he just sung was based on this story out of the Bible. And what I want to do is I want to read this story to you, and then we're going to talk about it. Now, I love religious art, and I remember seeing this picture when I was a kid. Actually, it's not a picture, it's a painting. It's by Robert Zund, a Swiss painter from about 200 years ago. There's literally dozens of paintings of the Emmaus Road story. This was my favorite. This is the one I love the most. This is the one I remember seeing as a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old. I'm certain that my Sunday school teacher held this picture up as she told us that story. Of course, 27 years ago when I went to Israel, I found out Israel didn't look anything like that. He was from Switzerland. That's what Switzerland looks like. But, you know, we don't want to dash my 5-year-old hopes, okay? But anyway, you can look at that as I read this story. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Okay, first part of the chapter tells us that Christ rose from the dead, appeared to some of His disciples, actually gave them instructions and said, okay, we're all going to rendezvous up in Galilee. Verse 13, but behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which, by the way, is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. The crucifixion, all the reports. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, he answered and said to Him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And He, that's Jesus, said to them, what things? And they said to Him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him up to the sentence of death and crucified Him. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. We all know why that's significant that they actually even said that. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but Him they didn't see. And He, that's Jesus, said to them, oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, "Hey, stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were there with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Great story. Great account. So much to learn here. What I want to do is I want to just kind of break this story down. You know, tons of questions. I mean, a lot of details here, but tons of questions. I mean, who were these guys? One of them was named Cleopas, but there's several of those in the Bible, so we don't know which one of them it was. We don't know who the other guy was. They never identified again, no reference to him. Why were they going to Emmaus? Okay, Emmaus is 7 miles out of Jerusalem, down towards the Mediterranean Sea, west of Jerusalem. Why are they going there? Jesus had said, go to Galilee. And then you would assume that they were part of the group that heard that. Or at least they knew the information, maybe. And so why weren't they there going to Galilee? Why were they going to Emmaus? Maybe the biggest question to ask is, why did Jesus do it this way? I mean, here he approaches them, and presumably he's with them for 30 or 45 minutes, maybe an hour, hour and a half even. But he never tells them who he was. In fact, the scriptures deliberately say that his identity was kept from them. Why was that? I think that's the key question to ask. But let's go back to the story, okay? Let's just kind of break it down here. First thing I want to do is talk about Christ and the two travelers. Okay, this is Jesus Christ that is appearing to him. This is Christ, the one who's crucified. I mean, he has been beaten, he has been mocked, he has been crucified, and now he's raised, and he starts appearing to them. They're walking down the road, and he approaches them and joins them. That was a common thing. You traveled that way. You traveled on foot to wherever you were going. And these guys are walking. They evidently don't have any animals, no donkey or horses that they're on. And they're just on foot to make this 7 mile journey. And lots of people are traveling. And Jesus comes and joins them. And that's not unusual, because why? It's Passover, or it has been Passover. Passover's over. And so lots of people are leaving Jerusalem, heading back home. So they see him. They think he's just another guy leaving Jerusalem, heading back home. He joins them. They start talking. They start conversing. And normal situation. The two guys, who were they? They were obviously people that were in the know. Because they're talking about it. And Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? And they said, well, we're talking about all this stuff that's gone on. And Jesus says, what stuff? And they are like flabbergasted. How in the world could you have been in Jerusalem and not known? It's like going to Washington, D.C. the weekend of the inauguration and not knowing that it went on. I mean, it's huge. This Passover that turned into a catastrophe because the religious leaders saw Jesus as this huge rival, and finally, in a very scandalous way, we got him crucified. And fortunately, he died just a few hours before Passover was supposed to start, and we got him in the grave and all of that stuff. And then we wake up the day after Passover, Sunday morning, and now there's all these rumors going on that he's not in the tomb. And these guys said, haven't you heard any of that stuff? Now think about it too. Look back at the passage. This is so significant. Verse 19. They said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. I mean, this wasn't just a common criminal. This was someone that we really thought was significant. And they realized, they saw through the whole scheme. It was the chief priests and the rulers who delivered him up to the sentence of death to be crucified. And then verse 21 is really significant. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's the third day. These guys indicated, hey, we knew that for the last 6 months he's been saying it's going to be just like Jonah. 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish, and then he comes back to life. Watch for the sign of Jonah. These guys said, hey, it's the third day. Now this really gets mind-boggling. Because they acknowledged that something special was supposed to happen on the third day. And then there's these women that amazed us, verse 22. They go to the tomb. The tomb's empty. They can't find his body. Angels appear to him who say he's alive. And yeah, we don't know what to think of it. I mean, we're like, duh. And they can't get it. You know what's going on here? It's the same thing that goes on in me. It's the same thing that goes on in you. There are some times when all of our dreams, all of our expectations, all of our stuff just doesn't connect, and we can't make heads or tail out of life. And these guys, they are in a dark, dark spot because their life had come to an end. These were not outsiders. These were not people that were waving palm branches to him the previous Sunday. These were actually people that were part of the parade. I mean, they weren't in the 11, but they were part of the inside group because they knew about the women. They knew about other guys going and investigating the tomb. These guys weren't on the inner circle, but they were maybe on that next circle out. They were committed followers of Jesus Christ. These weren't unbelievers who hardly knew anything about Jesus. And we're just hoping he was going to be an emperor that could kick the Romans out. These were people that knew what he said, knew what he claimed would happen, knew some of the promises, probably saw up close some of the miracles. And now, the circumstances of the weekend, perhaps the crucifixion most of all, blew all of their dreams. And they were just devastated. They're devastated. That's how we get, isn't it? I mean, you have an expectation that is big enough. You have a vision that is big enough. You have a dream that is vivid enough. And when it collapses, or when it doesn't occur the way we think it should occur, I mean, it gets devastating. I mean, it can be a kid that we have huge hopes for, and he or she just never turns out the way we thought. It can be a marriage. I mean, we all dream of those you know, Disney World marriages. You know, Prince Charming and the beautiful princess. And it doesn't turn out that way. It can be our career, because everyone starts out their career on the factory floor, but then we get to manager, then we get to you know, senior manager. Then we get to vice president. Then we get to president. Then we own the company. And then we retire at 54. And we all have plenty of money. And then we get to do all those things for God, like invest our money here and here and here. And we get to go on those missions trips. And when they call and say, you know, we got your pastor, do you want to keep him? We say, yeah, no problem. Just name the price, write the check, and let me know how much I needed to reimburse you for. I mean, no big deal. That's how our career's supposed to go. But I'm certain when last night when they called you, you were like, why did I answer the phone? I don't have any money. Keep him, let him go. I don't care because I ain't got $10 to do anything with him. I'm sorry, there's people out in Redwater that need a rehab center and their roof leaks, but doesn't God got some rich people? Because my career is in the ditch, my finances are in the ditch, and I ain't got anything. I mean, it doesn't matter what your dream is, whether it's your kids, your marriage, your career, your health. I mean, I'm certain some of you are sitting and saying, man, at this stage in my life, I thought, and all I can feel are the aches and pains, and the doctor is saying this, and my wife's saying that, my husband's saying this. It's not there. Your dreams are dashed. These people's dreams were dashed. And what is amazing to me is they knew all of that. All the dots were there. He said he would rise. Women said the tomb is empty. Other people went and saw. They said they saw an angel that said he's rose from the dead. It's the third day. Something significant was supposed to happen. But boy, we can't connect those dots. And see, that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? I mean, sometimes the circumstances of life, they just get intermixed with our emotions and what our expectations are. And we are discouraged, despondent, depressed folk. That was these guys. That was these guys. But here's some good news. When you're there, guess who wants to show up? Guess who wants to join you on the journey? Jesus does. Jesus does. Well, look at the next section. The next section is corrections and instructions, verse 25. They are flabbergasted that he was in the dark about what had happened. And they told him all this stuff. But this is really good. Verse 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, my translation kind of makes that sound okay. It really wasn't. I mean, I don't think he put it this bluntly, but basically what Jesus was saying, you idiots. All the dots are there, and you're not believing. This is a rebuke. And I find it really fascinating that here is a stranger, in their minds, a stranger who's oblivious to what's gone on, rebuking them, and they don't tell him to take a hike. They don't tell him to get lost. Here's a mark of maturity. A mark of maturity is when someone tells you something, as tough as it is to hear, maybe as blunt as it might be, you listen. You listen to the correction. One of the best things these people did was they kept walking and they shut up and started listening. And here's the question I got to ask you, and I got to ask it of myself. When all the facts are there, but you can't connect them, and you're discouraged, and you're despondent and depressed, and all those things, and life doesn't make sense. If God somehow breaks in through someone else, something, and rebukes you, are you listening? Is there a teachability in your heart? These guys had it. And Jesus says, verse 26, he says, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And this is great. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He explained it all to them. I mean, I'll tell you what, if there was one sermon you didn't want to miss, it's that one. I mean, Christ started in Genesis and worked his way through Malachi and explained to them all those detailed passages that were kind of hard to figure out in Isaiah. Jesus explained them. And who knows, 45 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever he took, he synthesized the entire message of the Old Testament and showed how everything that had happened that weekend, from the crucifixion all the way to the resurrection, all of it fit into God's ultimate plan. That's what they got to listen to. Well, verse 28, getting close to the end of the story here. They get close to Emmaus, and Christ pretends to be going on. Now, what's he doing here? Maybe he's testing them. See, in those days, there's no Holiday Inns, no Motel 6, no McDonald's. And the way people were taken care of is through other people showing them hospitality. You invited them into your home. You gave them something to eat. You provided them with a place to stay or sleep. Would they do that? Would these be godly people? Maybe that's what Jesus is doing. So he's pretending to go on, and they're like, hey, wait a minute, no, the day's almost gone. There's nothing up there, you know, and why take a risk that you'll find someone else 30 minutes up the road who's going to be godly and let you in? Come stay with us. And so Jesus does. He goes in. It's time to eat. Jesus Christ starts to break the bread. I don't think they had communion. I think that was what was on the table. He breaks the bread. And as he did it, their eyes were opened and they realized who he was. Is it because they were at the Last Supper? I don't know. I don't think so. Probably it's because they might have been there when he broke the bread and fed 5,000, or maybe when he broke the bread and fed 4,000. Or it might have just been they had been around him and they'd seen him eat, and so they recognized it. Maybe then, finally, they saw the holes in his hands or the scars in his hands. But somehow at that moment, finally, God enabled them to recognize Jesus. And then he's gone. And then they talk about it and they say, yeah. And then they get back out on the road. They run back up to Jerusalem. They find the 11. And they say, we saw him. Everything we heard about it this morning, what Simon said, that's Peter, it's all true. We've seen the Christ. That's the story. Now, there's a question. Like I said, there's a lot of questions that rise out of this story. But there's a question here. And really the key question is this. Why in the world did Jesus not let them know who he was right at the beginning? I mean, presumably, he's been with them for a while. I mean, maybe it was as little as 30 minutes, but it's probably been close to 2 hours, maybe even 2.5 hours that he has been with them. And then he gets to their house, and you know, you don't just walk in the house out of being out of town for 3 or 4 days, 5 days. And just throw a meal on the table. They're working. They're pulling stuff together. Maybe they even had to bake the bread real quickly. I mean, so it's been quite a while that they've been with them. And the whole time, the focus has been on Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection and how he fits into Scripture. And yet Jesus never at all during that time lets them know, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. It's like somehow miraculously he had hidden their eyes so that they didn't recognize him. They experienced the whole thing, but they didn't realize it was God. They didn't realize it was Christ. Why was that? Why was that? You know why it was? And I think Luke tells the story to make sure we see it this way. Because what Jesus wanted them to know, and what Jesus wants us to know, is that actually, the secret is in the Scripture. It is the Word of God that God wants to reveal Himself through. I mean, He was right there. We talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't go on the relationship with Christ. He said, the way you are supposed to understand this situation is through the Word. Do you see that? I think it's very, very intentional in how Jesus responded and how Jesus and how Luke tells the story. It is like Jesus Christ is saying, okay, I'm leaving. But here's what you're going to have while I'm gone. You're going to have this. This is what you're going to have while I'm gone. And what did the guys say, even after he was gone? Man, our hearts were burning when he was talking about this. This passage emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. This passage puts all of the focus on the Scriptures. See, sometimes I've talked to people and it's like, you know, I've actually even heard someone say this. Well, you know, I'm into Jesus, I'm not into the Bible. And you know, initially that sounds, oh man, that really is. I mean, I don't want to be into Bible idolatry. You know what? Scripture never separates the two. How does John 1:1 put it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it continues to talk, and it's like Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This is where you see Christ now. He's gone. Seated at the right hand of the Father. What's He got for us? The Word of God. I've heard people say, you know, I'm not into the Bible, I'm into Jesus. I've also heard people say, I'm not into the Bible, I'm into the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? It was to help us understand this. The Holy Spirit was going to lead those guys into all truth so that they could produce the New Testament so that we would have it. See, you can't have a relationship with Jesus or a relationship with the Holy Spirit or a relationship with the Father and say, but I'm not going to be into the Bible. You know, that's like me trying to have a great relationship with Vicky if she just wouldn't talk. You know, I love you, but can you shut up? I can guarantee you, she would have given $1,000 to have me kept last night, okay? Probably 2,000. No! This is how God speaks. This is what God is saying. Here he had an opportunity. If he wanted to say, man, just get into me, he could have done it. But he didn't. For two and a half hours, he keeps himself out of the picture, and it's all about this. Because this is where He wants you to see Him. This is where He sent the Holy Spirit so that you could see Him here. That's what this story is so focused on. And what Jesus Christ was communicating to them, and what He's communicating to us is, folks, you have to be people of the Word of God. You know, I a couple weeks ago I referred to the funeral of Howard Hendricks, and one of his sons told the story. One of the things about Howard Hendricks, if you know who he was this legendary professor at Dallas Seminary, mentored Chuck Swindoll, Tony Evans, and about 1,000 other people that, you know, went out and became Rick Warren-likes. You know, just huge guy, powerful, powerful ministry. But one of the things about Hendricks that was actually a pretty well-known fact is that Hendricks suffered from great, deep depression at times. And his son, as he was at the funeral, his 62-year-old son said there were many, many times that at the end of the day, he'd see his dad go and he'd sit in this chair and his life was just dark. It was just dark. I mean, his dad was just spent. He had taught, he had given out, he had written, he had studied, he'd done all these things. And at the end of the day, you know, like a son that knows his dad so well, he could just see it's caving in on him. But you know what he said? He said probably the biggest miracle he's ever seen is this. He said it was like the parting of the Red Sea. He said his dad would sit there and in that depression and in that darkness and in that just that exhaustion that you feel at the end of the day, his dad would reach over and grab the word and he'd start reading and he'd underline and he'd write something in the margin. And he said it was like he saw this transformation of this man who was in the midst of a dark season being exposed to the light of the Word, and it's like God parted the Red Sea for him. And that's how his dad battled that discouragement, that depression, that despondency that every one of us feel. You know, you could go golf. You could go play tennis. You could go down to Shreveport and gamble. You could go find some cutie and have a fling with her. Here's God's secret. God's secret is in the Word of God. And so I got to ask you, are you a person of the Word of God? The biggest story that is told to us about all the things that Jesus did after His resurrection, it's this story. More ink is spent on this story than anything else. Isn't it fascinating that the Holy Spirit, as He inspired those men to write the Word of God, the major story is a story that doesn't emphasize the Holy Spirit, doesn't even emphasize the personal relationship with Christ, as we sometimes like to refer to it. It emphasizes the Word of God. Because this is the channel through which we have a proper relationship with Christ, the Father, and the Spirit. And it's how we deal with life when that fact doesn't make sense. Because that's where they were. They didn't need Jesus to come along and give them the warm fuzzies. They needed the Word of God that came along and provided them with the answers. And through that, God provided all those things that we crave. That burning heart. That perspective of, oh, now I see. It all comes through the Word of God. So where are you with the Word of God? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you becoming more and more of a student of it? You cannot have a growing, vibrant relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit, your spouse, whoever, without this being at the center. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the truth of the Word today. And I thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son to to minister to us in those dark spots, those deep spots, when we just can't make sense of the A, B's, and C's. I thank you that He comes to us and He ministers to us. Father, today I pray that you'd help us to understand and make the connection of how we can find Him. It's not through some activity. It's not through some exercise. Father, it is through your word. And I pray, Father, that today we would get that all set in our heads. Father, I do thank you that in those deep, dark moments, when we're out on the road walking, you do want to come to us. You want to join us in the journey. And so, Father, I pray that today we would have our eyes open to hear from you and to see you. See you in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.